So we are in Luke chapter 21, and Jesus is in a conversation with his followers. We are not specific, we don't know exactly who is in this crowd, but we know that they are the kind of people that call him master. So that speaks, that says something. They call him master. From the other accounts in the other gospels, the disciples are mentioned. That term doesn't necessarily necessitate it's the 12, but at least it's the 12. In Mark, we have a couple disciples named Peter, James, John, and Andrew, who come away privately with the Lord and have this discussion. So we know that these are followers of the Lord with a measure of dedication, all right? And that matters. That matters in the context. Because you hear what Jesus is saying, and he says you. When he says you, who is he really speaking to matters, especially when you're dealing with these kinds of things of future events. That's important that you are understanding that. We talked last time about this the temple and how it looked so beautiful and so ornate, and it was an incredible place, and the disciples were captivated by it. And Jesus said in verse 6, "As for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." I was fascinated just how the Lord led us last week to just really drive home the point that our faith is not about a place, but a person. The disciples are captivated by the temple, and of course the Jewish people naturally are captivated by the temple. It was designed that way. It was designed that you come there for your worship. Solomon made erected a credible temple. And then, of course, that being destroyed, and then the temple is rebuilt. That was a focus point. They went back and they rebuilt the temple. And so it's a focus point for the Jewish people and their religious practices. So we talked through that last week. We talked about how we worship the Lord in spirit and truth. We saw that in John chapter 4 as well. And so we know that this is in their future. We know that right now there is no Jewish temple. It has been the one that Jesus is speaking in at this point, in that courtyard, was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus and his armies. And so from that day until now, and there is no Jewish temple. We do know, we hear rumors, right, of them making the different pieces of furniture and making the different plans for the time when they are able to rebuild this temple. So it remains a driving point for the Jewish religion, for the Jewish focus. But a lot of things have changed since this time where Jesus is speaking in the temple and today. What's changed? What's the major difference? The cross. Jesus went to the cross. He is that sacrifice. He paid that penalty. And so the focus is on Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7 of chapter 21, we read, "And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" This narrative insight, this dialogue is included to help us identify where these people are, where these disciples are at. This gives us insight into their posturing, if you will. They want to know when. They want to be prepared, or they might want to try to avoid these things, right? So there all kinds of things are running through their minds. I mean, just like they would in our minds, if Jesus said that this is all going to be destroyed and not one stone's going to be upon another. When's this going to happen? I want to know. I want to be prepared. I, you know, there's a curiosity about it, but yet I may want to be pretty far away. And so there's all these different concerns that rise up in a human heart when you hear such things. So they ask the when will it be? Will it be during our time? What's the sign? How will we know that this is coming? Will there be a warning for us? So there's a genuine concern for their own lives. What will be this sign? So we believe that they're asking these questions, which, of course, is setting up Jesus and his teaching. But this is just all happening in real time, real life. And we would have asked the same kinds of questions. We'd like to know the when. We'd like to know, you know, the warnings. You know, give us a sign. I mean, that's just naturally how we operate. And it is interesting that the Lord knows this, and he gives us exactly what we need, but he doesn't give us more than that. I mean, the when, well, we are told that there's the Father knows when. The Father, there is a when, there is a time. The Father knows the time, but he has purposed that we not know that time. And so that is the goodwill of the Father. The sign, what will be the sign of when these things shall come to pass? So how does the Lord answer this question? Verse 8, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived. Now, this sounds somewhat familiar to what we've studied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's, I find it interesting that these two passages are kind of crossing right now in our preaching, in our time together in the Word. But first instruction, don't be deceived. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Do not go, therefore, after them. Do not be deceived. So what Jesus is telling them is, you know me. There's going to be people who are going to say they are me. They're going to say they are the Messiah. They're going to say they're the answer for the Jewish people. They're going to say they're going to solve the problems and take care of things. They're going to say they are the Christ, the Messiah. I am. They're going to say the time draws near. Don't go after them. Who are they to go after? Who were the disciples to go after? Jesus. Wow. Isn't that clear? Isn't that clear? I mean, so when we think about deception, you have a myriad of options. But there's one truth, right? Just like we were learning with the Hindu, there's myriads of gods. But with Christianity, there's one. One. And so do not be deceived. And all these different voices will speak into your life. Do not go after them. You know, so often we might think, well, how am I going to know? How am I going to know? We go after Jesus. We go after, and you know what? Jesus, if Jesus is giving this instruction, don't you think it's going to be clear that he's there, right? He's going to make it clear to us as his people. I mean, he's not about trying to cause us to be deceived. We are his own. We are his people. And so he gives this instruction, do not be deceived. Second instruction, we see, do not be terrified. Look at verse 9. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So you're going to hear of wars and commotions. And his instruction is, the imperative is, don't be terrified. Don't be alarmed. Fear is powerful. Fear is a cruel master. I know it very personally in my own life, in my own walk as an individual. And this hits home right now when we think of wars, because the media is now broadcasting daily reports of a war that is happening right now in our world in real time. And images are coming across our view of people who have died in war. Innocent people, I mean, to our knowledge, that they're civilians, people that are not soldiers. And these kinds of things we're aware of. And it's interesting that as the world and technology continues to grow, the understanding of wars and commotions is growing. And it's going to happen because the technology and ability to broadcast these things is there. It's not like the world has been absent of wars and commotions. I mean, it's that those things have been ongoing. But we're going to become you're hearing of wars and commotions, he says. These things are going to be all around you and confronting you. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Wow. You know, that's powerful. That you know what? This demands faith. When Jesus gives such instructions, do not be deceived, do not be alarmed. This demands a faith, a belief. All right? Because what's staring these people in the face? A war, a commotion. But Jesus says, don't be terrified. Yeah, right. Right? I mean, like, you're staring at a war. You're staring at difficulties. Christianity is based on faith, a faith in the Lord and what he says. And you're seeing this as Jesus is, he's really preparing his people. He's preparing his followers and the immediate audience here. So his disciples, who we get to watch through the gospel or through the book of Acts as they grow in their faith. He says, these wars and these commotions, these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And then he says unto them, verse 10, what we find in verses 10 and 11 is what can be expected in the world. This is the world in general. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. This is an interesting list. This is what the future holds for the world in general. It speaks of nations rising up against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. This is the political struggle that happens around the world as people long for power, possessions, prestige, and there's this jockeying of positions, as it has always been down throughout history. You know, why is it that, you know, the Babylonians came and conquered Israel, right? Because they wanted the place, the land, the people. And then, you know what? Lo and behold, the Medes and Persians came and took the Babylonians. Then you have the Greeks that came and took care of that. And then you have the Romans. You know, it just, boom, just keeps happening. This turnover, right? And, you know, in our time and in our history, the globe has remained fairly stable, hasn't it? What I mean by that is the lines of countries has not changed all that much. But there's coming a time when those lines will be redrawn often. As nation rises against nation, the names of places will change. Kingdom rises against kingdom. How about earthquakes? So it's talking about the political struggle, but then the physical struggle of even the very earth. Great earthquakes shall be in various places. I've never been in an earthquake that I know of. I have seen pictures and heard stories, but this says great earth, mega is the Greek here, megas. We understand what mega is, right? Great earthquakes. And famines. The images of children in Africa, they're ingrained in our minds, aren't they? Remember Ethiopia for a long time. I don't know, maybe still. We all just base it upon what we get in the news and media. That's how we figure these things out, right? So whatever they choose to show us. But these kinds of things are happening. And you know, the famines and the pestilences, these plagues. COVID-19, right? That has rocked the world. Who would have thought? Fearful sights. Sights that strike fear. Things that happen that just strike fear in the hearts of people. And then great signs shall there be from heaven. And so what you're doing is you're rising from the physical earth with earthquakes, and you end up with signs from heaven. And so all surrounding humanity, the physical earth is going to be rocking. Things falling down from the sky, your own physical body hungry, the earth underneath you shaking. So Jesus is sharing these things, that this is the future of the world. I mean, and this is like, all right, this is probably not what they had signed up for. Jesus has called them, right? But with him going, he's not yet at the cross. He's not died. And you know, so for him to say these kinds of things, and then he goes to the cross and he dies, then he rises again. So his resurrection then is going to verify the validity of all that he has said, right? So his truth carries on, because he said he's going to rise again, and he did. So if he says that these things are going to happen, then they will. And then he goes to heaven. And there's those 10 days, between the ascension and the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, must have been very challenging days. And then Spirit comes and indwells them, and the church is born. The church begins to spread and grow across Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and today it's around the world. And Jesus has told his disciples, these things are going to happen. That's the world. That's the future of the world. But what about your future? Let's get personal for you, verse 12. But before all of these, it says, before all these things that he just said about the world, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. So that's why the context is matters. The you here. Who is the you? Well, most specifically, it's going to be these people he's talking directly to. These people that call him master in the context. In chapter 20, verse 45, it says that in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples. So there is a these are devoted followers of the Lord. And you're going to gather that from what he is going to tell them. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. Who's the they? Who is the they? As you're looking down through this, we realize that if the people who are going to be arrested are people who are living for the name of Jesus, okay? Then the they are those who are in opposition to Jesus. Jesus does not necessarily specify all who they are, but you can consider just a most immediate illustration of this in the book of Acts, because what happened with Saul, right? He was laying his hands, he was arresting people of the way, and he was persecuting them. He was a religious zealot for Judaism. So you have what's going to happen to you. This is very personal. This is for Jesus' followers, his disciples. So they are going to lay their hands on you. That speaks of an arrest. They're going to grab, you will not have control of your life. They will control you. And they will persecute you. I think we get that in some ways. Madhu explained a little bit for us some of the persecution he has experienced. His father's family are still radical Hindus. And there is a group very active in India right now called the RSS, where they recruit young men, and they radicalize them, and they are then sent out almost like hitmen to cause people trouble and to cause to bring about persecution upon people that follow after Christ or Allah, Muslims and Christians. Because why? We heard that today. Because they worship one God. There's a singularity in those belief systems. And so at any point in time, they could show up at your door and break your door down, break your windows. It was explained that if they learn that you are a Christian and they can't get at you, they will attack your family. Because attacking your family is going to cause great harm and suffering for you, right? And so these are kinds of things that are happening just in that country, where they're from. And so this persecution, so they're going to be arrested, they're going to be persecuted, they're going to deliver you up to the synagogues. That's very Jewish, because we're talking here, the context is Jewish, synagogues, to prisons, and being brought before kings and rulers, and this is a key phrase, for my name's sake. That's why. And you know, in a not so subtle way, that's a purpose statement for life. For a Christian, my life is for the name of Jesus. What comes at me, is it coming at me because I'm just an obnoxious person, or I'm a troublesome person, I'm an annoying person, or I dress the wrong way, or I drive the wrong car, whatever. You know, it's ridiculous. No, it's coming at me because my life is marked, and I have an identity and a life purpose to live for the name of Jesus. That needs to matter in our life and in our testimony right now. And that's who we are. For my name's sake, Jesus says, and that's not the only place he says it in this context. You look further, verse 17, and we see it again. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It's there again. This purpose statement he's giving to his people. Now, he says this. Do not be deceived. Do not be terrified. The world will be in turmoil. You and my followers will be persecuted. But, verse 13, it shall turn to you for a testimony. Other translations put it this way. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. So in all of these things, what Jesus is doing, as you know, his disciples have asked this question, when shall this be and what will the signs be? And the way he is answering this is he's not giving specific dates, but he is giving what's the state of the world and what's going to be happening to my followers. So therefore, this is how you ought to live. This is going to be an opportunity for you to bear testimony, for you to bear witness. Wow, what a way to look at persecution. We don't like trouble in our life. We don't like struggles. We don't like being persecuted. And let's face it, we want to get these things out of our lives as fast as possible. Get it away from me. And I tell you, when I learned that the persecuted church around the world, their prayer is not removal of persecution, but rather endurance in it. When I learned that, that left a mark in me. Because these are people who are, for the name of Jesus, enduring hard things. And they're not trying to get rid of that. They're not running from it. They say, pray that we will endure, that we will be faithful. That left a mark on me. That's a powerful testimony. And so as we think of these folks who are going through this persecution, the power of this is an opportunity to bear witness. Now this can be twofold. The opportunity to bear witness of the faithfulness of Christ in the midst of the persecution, right? Just as the persecuted church today has a testimony in our lives here in America where we know nothing of it, or very little. But on the other hand, it also, you bear an opportunity to bear witness to your persecutors. A reason for the faith that is in you. Explaining why it is that you may respond in the way you do. It's an opportunity to bear witness. And Jesus is saying that. He's alerting his followers of this. And so what he says then, if you have this opportunity to witness, so therefore, now he gives this instruction. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts. That's an imperative. This is what you need to do. You need to establish this in your hearts. Not to meditate before what you shall answer. I am one, obviously I have opportunities to speak regularly. And I am one that in my mind, in my head, I feel like I have to have it thought through and figured out ahead of time. So in other words, so I can have a piece of paper that I can follow. Well, if you've been around me long enough, how often am I looking at a piece of paper? You know, this is something that God's working in my life personally, is God is faithful. He can and he does do this. He gives people the words to answer. Settle it in your hearts that you're not going to premeditate what you're going to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to speak against or resist. Okay, it goes back to faith, right? We have an opportunity to bear witness. Well, what am I going to say? The Lord will give you. Notice it says, for I will give you. Don't overlook those small little pronouns. I will give you, he says. This is Jesus saying to his Father, I will give you this. I will give you a mouth, and I will give you the wisdom to say things to your adversaries, those who are opposing you. I will give you such that they will not be able to speak against it or resist it. God, God has set us up to succeed for his glory. We need to believe that. May God give us boldness. May we pray for one another as we have opportunity. And you know, the days may come when we will have to publicly stand and give answers for our faith, for the name of Jesus. You know, I hope you pray for me when that time comes, right? I pray for you. I trust that God will help us. You know, right now it may be on a personal level or across the table or at work or whatever it might be. But there maybe comes times when it's public. It's on the TV, you know, online, whatever it might be. I know I struggle with the fear of if or when that time comes of not knowing what to say, because I am not a fast thinker. I'm not a debater. I'm not like a quick, I'll have a retort back, smart kind of person. I'm not that guy. And, you know, I have wrestled with a fear of what's that going to be like for me when I'm put on the spot, right? This is so helpful to me to see how God, Jesus, speaks to his disciples on this matter. Because I need that in my life. And you do too. Let's not be so pompous and proud that we figured out the answers. Because the Lord knows the situation, the opportunity, the adversary. He knows their heart. He knows what they need to hear. And it is the word of the Lord that will stand forever, not mine. It is his. So you shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, and kinsmen, that's extended family, and friends. Now, I could gloss over that, but I'm not going to. Because I want you to think about your parents. If, you know, some of you, your parents have passed on, but some of us, our parents are still here. Brethren, siblings, brothers, sisters. You have people in your mind right now, right? These are real people and kinsmen, extended family. They share your name. How about friends? And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. So there's betrayal. There's persecution even to the point of death by those who are very close to you. Jesus is telling his disciples all this stuff. You know, he's just laying it out. It's clear. You know that the world is not getting better. There's not this incredible utopia that we're heading towards. Well, not, you know, there's incredible tumult and trouble in the future. And the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the word of Jesus. And you shall be hated of all men, verse 17, for my name's sake. Let's not be hated because we're bad workers, because we got a bad mouth, because we're not friendly. If we're going to be hated, let's be hated for the name of Jesus. But there shall not a hair of your head perish, he says. No, you don't. You know, it's interesting that phrase, because just a few phrases ahead, there's some that will be put to death, right? And then he says here, but not a hair of your head will perish. This is most commonly translated, understood as a proverbial understanding, okay? That you'll be okay. That I will watch over you all the way through. And whether it be through death or incredible intense persecution, whatever it is, the end is secure for you with me. And we know that is true from other passages. We know when God says he gives you eternal life through Jesus Christ, he gives you eternal life. So in your patience possess you your souls. In your endurance. So the assumption is, followers of Christ, your purpose statement is, I live for the name of Jesus. That's my life. I will therefore endure. That word patience, hubomene, I will bear up under. Endurance, steadfastness, a perseverance. In your patience, possess you your souls. because your soul, your life, all these different things are going to happen to it, and it's going to feel a lot of different things. But it is your patience, your perseverance, and endurance in the faith in the Lord that's going to hold you together. That's going to possess your soul. And this is where we're going to end tonight, because I think it's just a good reminder for us that Christianity, the reality of even Christianity, is that of going against the flow of the world. There's challenges, there's persecutions and troubles, and he's talking here to his disciples, and he's just laying these things out very boldly and clearly, so that these followers, you know, in some senses, this could have been a point, I don't know, but, you know, you're laying this out for the followers of Jesus. You know, is it attractive to be a follower of Jesus? When you read this? When this is what's going to happen? Yeah. When you get to the back of the book, it is attractive, right? But, you know, for these folks, you know, this is kind of laying it out, honestly, in raw detail. So, what's the purpose statement of your life? For the name of Christ. Yeah. And, you know, we can't comprehend all that people are facing in the world today. And, yes, there is a challenging things. But what we see here, and we know from testimonies of people, right, that God is faithful. And however, you know, God is working in your heart and your life, and what we see here is for the name of Christ, and do not be afraid, do not be deceived. I'm just going through these instructions. Settle in your hearts right now, not to premeditate what you're going to answer, what you're going to say. And in your endurance, possess your souls. We do. We absolutely do. And as we wrap up, I just close with James chapter 5. And then we'll be done. James chapter 5. In verse 7, we read these words, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful, compassionate, and of tender mercy." So, Lord, we do thank you for the precious truth of your word. We thank you for this opportunity to study it and for the words you've shared. I'm grateful, Lord, that you laid these things out, that we can understand and we have opportunity to believe the truth, have faith. Help us, God. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.